for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the Monday afternoon service of July the 5th, 1999, of the Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Chris Simpson is the speaker for the afternoon.
And we've known him for quite a little while, and some of you here haven't met him yet this afternoon. And he's going to come and teach us this afternoon a subject that the Lord's given him for us. And then we have a habit here, well, really every service, of whatever the speaker teaches on, that we practice what he teaches on or preaches about. And so we'll give the rest of the afternoon till supper time to Chris to minister to us. Amen. And we have a group of young ladies over here and some gentlemen that have been brought in to hear the teaching this afternoon that Chris has, the Lord's given Chris.
Praise God. Praise God. This thing on? Thank you, Brother. I had something I wanted to put in the overhead in a few minutes. And well, can we pray? Y'all have your Bibles? You don't have a Bible? Come to the Bible study without a Bible. Somebody share your Bible. Look on with somebody. Praise God. I have a Bible at the Bible study. Jesus, we thank you this afternoon. I thank you for this beautiful weather this week in Hot Springs. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing of this place. And I just invite you to come now by the Holy Spirit. Anointing of the Word. Anoint your Word, Lord. And let it reach way down deep inside and put your finger on stuff, Lord, we've been not looking at. So we can be freer. Everybody said. Amen. Amen. Okay. This afternoon I want to give a talk concerning a topic. God, why did you put that person in my life? Anybody ever ask that question? Well, I want to answer for you today.
Okay.
God, why'd you put that person in my life? Turn to Matthew 5:43. You know, Matthew 5:43. It's a question people ask all the time. And if you're a pastor out there, and I'm a pastor, people ask you that all the time. God, why'd you put that woman in my life? God, why'd you put that man in my life? Lord, the problem is my boss, or the problem is my kids, or my neighbors, or my mother, or my mother-in-law. And we all have that question. And I want to get down to the reason why God puts certain people in our lives. Y'all believe God puts people in your life? What is Proverbs 3:6, I think it is? In all thy ways acknowledge who? In all thy ways. I looked at the word all in the Hebrew. You know what it meant? All. All thy ways. Matthew 5:43. You have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Stop there. Now, doesn't that make sense? You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I mean, that makes sense. It's easy to love people that love you. And isn't it natural to hate people that hate you? You know, to not want anything to do with jerks? You know, we all like folks in our life, we all like people that are comfortable, conformable, compatible with us. Am I right?
Yeah.
We like people that have similar ages or similar likes and dislikes. Yeah. They look like us, the same temperament, the same social standing. I mean, we do. And we tend to avoid people that are incompatible, right? Yeah. And uncomfortable to be around and socially unkempt. With poor social standing or socially immature. We tend to avoid those type of people. We tend to like people that like us. And that make us feel good to be around them. Do you know what I mean? And it's natural to spend time, if you had your choice, to spend time with people that make you feel loved. That make you feel good.
to make you feel special, whose gift is to encourage and exhort you. We tend to seek those people out. We tend to gravitate to people like that. By nature. And don't be spiritual on me, because that's the truth. Amen? So when we read Matthew 5:43, you've heard that it's been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Well, we may not hate our enemy. That's kind of heavy, Lord. But we just don't hang around. We love our neighbor and we tolerate our enemy. Or we'll forgive our enemy. But we're not going to go spend time with our enemy or seek our enemy out. We don't by nature. And then Jesus goes on to say in verse 44, but I say unto you, what's that word there? Love? Love. Your what? Enemies. Bless those that what? Do good to those that what? Hey, have you ever felt used by somebody? How many of you have felt used? I just feel used by that person. What's the next part say? And pray for those that what? Use you. And persecute you. That you can be children of the Most High, of the Father which is in heaven. For it makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and rain on the just and unjust. For if you love them that love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the publicans the same? If you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans the same? Be there perfect or mature, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, I submit to you, this makes no sense. I mean, really doesn't. From the whole part of me, it doesn't make any sense to bless someone that curses me. To pray for somebody or to do good to somebody who hates me. This is not who I am. It's hard to be that. Can anybody relate to what I'm talking about? I mean, we can be real spiritual and say, oh, yes, I love my enemies. I love those that use me. Your neighbor comes over and borrows the car on the lawnmower. Right. Never brings it back. Or your sister-in-law. Or your sister, you know, starts ragging on you, nagging at you about this and that and the other, and you feel kind of used and kind of manipulated because of a situation come up with the family at Christmas time. You feel kind of manipulated and used and taken advantage of and presumed upon. And you go talk to your spouse about it in loving words. Come out of your mouth. No. Come on. I'm supposed to bless someone that gossips and slanders about me. I'm supposed to bless them. There's someone that belittles me and speaks evil of me. I'm supposed to do good to someone that takes advantage of me and robs me. The other day I was at a Y2K store in Houston. I call it a Y2K store. It's where you buy a bent can, you know. I'm buying my share of bent cans. I am. You know, I hope nothing happens, but if it does, I'm going to eat, by golly. Not very good, but... Well, I was at the White... Well, the store that has bent cans is in the lower part of Telephone Road in Houston, and I came out, and someone had keyed the back trunk of my Camry. You can go out there and see it. You know, they don't have to, just key it. And I'm putting the stuff in the trunk, and I throw it down, and I went, you know, the most unchristian thing came out of my mouth. I wish it was that four-letter word. Forgive me, Lord. But I stood there and I went, really? And after I repented from the first utterance, the thought was, what am I doing in this neighborhood with this car? I have a nice car. And I got home and I told my wife, and she wasn't as bad I was, but still wasn't moving in the pure spirit of this scripture either. And, but you know, praise God, I began to bless them. You know, after you get over that first deal, I begin to say, thank you, Lord. Bless them, Lord. That person must have a real problem walking around keying cars. And they're probably bitter and envious, you know. My car and all is fancy, but must be better than they have. So I begin to bless them and pray for them. And you know what happened? Whatever that was that hurt left. Still didn't fish. But, folks, I want to tell you something. We are looking right here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 to 48, at the guts of Christianity. We are looking at the internal combustion engine of the vehicle of our life. And I'll be honest with you, there is no other religion that asks as much of you. Did you know that? Buddhists, The Buddha, the religion of the Hindus, Islamic religion, the mind sciences, the New Age, no other religion asks this: to love your enemies, to love people that are jerks to you, deliberately jerks, that make it their business to get you and do deals, and to love them. No, those religions, particularly mind sciences and Eastern religions, are all about self-absorption and seeking your own personal nirvana and leaving people to their own karma, becoming into their own thing. But no, Jesus has to say, you follow me, you need to learn to love people that really mess around with your head and your stuff. You know, we read these verses. If someone comes and takes your coat, give them your cloak. If someone slaps you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. And we read them piously. But the truth is, it rarely happens to us because most of us live in a Christian bubble. We live and our entire life is surrounded by other Christians. Eh? And most of our friends are Christians. We don't hang around those sinners, you know, the people that are really jerks. Except there are some in our life in spite of our best attempts. In spite of our careful the control of our lives, these sinners, these really jerks, these enemy-type people, tend to be in our life in spite of all of our control otherwise. Because we have to be out there and get jobs, you know, and you have and you're related to people, you know. They're not all filled with the Holy Ghost. Huh? And you got to go be with them in America. At Christmas, at least, you got to go be with the family. Thanksgiving, you know. And some of them live right down the street. So many of us don't really experience this that often, but many of us do also. People that really drive us crazy. And we find ourselves asking, God, why did you put that person in my life? You know, will you fix them? Have you ever prayed that way to God? Oh, Lord, I pray for Mary. Fix her, Lord. She's so full of demons. Lord, I'm just so grieved for her demons. Would you change her, Lord? Change her, Lord. He changed. You know who that reminds me of? Martha came in. Did I show this the other day? I guess I did. Martha came in and said, Lord, don't you care my sister's left me to serve alone? Better that she help me. She's telling Jesus what to do. Now, wait, let me get this right. He's God and I'm not. I don't tell him what to do. Better that she help. Look at Titus 3:3. I know what Titus is. After Timothy and Thessalonians. Titus. God, why did you put that person in my life? Answer that question. Titus 3:3. We ourselves also were sometimes foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving different lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Now, I hope that describes your past. He's referring in the past tense here. We were foolish, disobedient, deceived, full of lust and pleasures, hateful and hating people. You know, the truth is many of us grew up in environments described in that verse. Can you hear an amen? Does that describe perhaps the environment in which you were raised? Maybe in an environment where there was a lot of anger, a lot of abuse, a lot of control, a lot of prejudice. I grew up in New Orleans, Louisiana, and thereabouts. Tremendous prejudice where I grew up. Fear. Maybe you lived in an environment with a coldness or religious spirit. And in that environment described in Titus 3:3, many of us were hurt in relationships growing up. And I growing up, yes, we were hurt. In spite of our parents' best attempts, they hurt us. Perhaps when they corrected us, they did it with rejection. Anybody ever grow up under what's called correction, rejection correction? Where when you behave this way, I'm disappointed in you, and you basically, the parents imply, until you behave properly, you're not loved by me. That if you want to be loved, you conform to what I say. And we grow up under rejection correction. Or we grow up and we were hurt, and maybe authority figures, maybe siblings, we had problems, or our peers, or I know a lot of us when we hit puberty, We had tremendous traumas having to do with the opposite sex. You know, that insecure stage between, what, 11 and 14. That really messes people's lives up if it's not handled correctly. You know what I mean? I know, I have an 11-year-old and I have a 14-year-old. On both ends of it. So when we're growing up, we're surrounded by these forces and these personalities and these people and all of these problems and all these dynamics come into our lives of hurt and pain and abuse and rejection and self-rejection and junk. So we can't wait to move away. So finally we turn 18 or whenever and we're out of there, man. Some kids join the army, go to college, move, just get away. Get away from an environment that was emotionally, spiritually painful. And when we get older, we begin to have some say about our environment. And we begin to say, I am not going to live in an environment anymore that will bring the pain in my life that I had growing up. So now that I'm an adult, I'm going to control my environment. I'm going to control the type of people I relate to. I'm going to make sure that the people that I have in my life are not the kind of people I grew up with that put all this pain in me. I don't want exactly to have more pain. I'm going to make sure those people are outside the circle of my intimacy. So we become careful, cautious, and controlling with who we associate with so we don't get hurt again. Does anybody know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Turn to 1 John 4:18. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made mature in love. Now, I submit, because for many of us growing up in environments of fear, we never grew up in love. That's what it says. He that fears is not made perfect, the Lord's teleos, made mature in love. And because of the childhood fears and hurts in our lives and our subsequent controlled, cautious way we live to make sure we don't expose ourselves to that, the fear of that causes us to not grow up in love. And so we're basically self-centered. Now, we may have grown up in other areas. We may have grown in knowledge or spiritual ability or giftedness or awareness and talents, but we never grew up in the maturity to love the unlovely and to love the unlovable. Because he that fears is not mature. What fear does to you, what fear does, let me tell you what fear does. Fear causes you to avoid stuff. When you're motivated by fear, you take control to avoid stuff. Whatever it is. When I was growing up, my daddy was a military man from the Navy in World War II. And he was a good man. And he raised us right. Praise God. He had clear parameters and very consistent about those parameters. And we were to say, yes, sir, and no, ma'am. Somehow I can't get my kids to do it like he could do it with me. And I'm going to be honest with you. My dad, who passed away 2 years ago, and in the end of his life, I was able to look him right in the eye and say, Dad, I love you. It took many years to get there. We had a good relationship in the end. But when I was growing up, the way my dad raised his four boys, I was second born, was through fear. I was raised by fear. I either did what Daddy said, or woe betide. His anger would come up. And I was scared of that anger. I was intimidated by that anger. And the reason I obeyed him was out of fear of his anger. And my older brother, 3 years older than me, is still messed up. He's 50 years old. He's still a Hare Krishna. And been one for 28 years. The year I was born again as a Christian, he was born... He's not born again. Perverted into the Hare Krishna movement. And so, because of the way we were raised, my brother went outward with rebellion and I went inward with fear. But fortunately, Jesus saved me at 19. But for the next 15 years, I went through tremendous trauma because of the fear that was in my life. That I was a disciplined person and I respected authority, I always have, but I was afraid of authority. Absolutely intimidated by authority. I thought any authority was going to be mad at me if I didn't do good. And you know what? I transferred that to God. And I've been born-again, spirit-filled, tongue-talking Christian since 1971, but it wasn't until I began to receive deliverance in 1983 and 84, and in the next couple of years, that God began to set me free from the fear in my life and began to give me a new understanding of God the Father. Because all those years, I loved the Lord, but there was this nagging sense of He was mad at me. He was mad. And I better obey Him or I'm going to make Him madder. Now, that's not good theology, but I'm telling you, that's what I believed in my gut. Maybe not in my head, but that's the way I lived. Lived from fear. And as a result, my relationships in my life, and I've studied this, gone back and done a lot of examination of my life, my relationships reflected my fear. The people that I had around me all those years were people that were comfortable and compatible to me. I was in control. And I tried to do ministry and this kind of thing, but I didn't know how to do ministry because I only had a particular ministry, though, to pretty girls. For some reason, God called me along that line. And it was just a burden, you know. Somebody had to do it. Here I am, Lord, send me, you know. And I just so into myself, man, so consumed. And never grew up to learn how to love the unlovely and love the unlovable. But God has a solution, verse 20. Look at the solution, 4:20. If any man says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that does not love his brother whom he's seen, how can he love God? This commandment have we from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. Now I submit, the way we get delivered from fear is not just to go, in the name of Jesus, fear, go. There, I'm free. Oh, I wish it was. But for some of us, fear is like a vine wrapped down in the core of who we are. Wrapped down in our emotions and entangled in our mind. Amen? Going all the way down to our childhood, wrapped with deceptions and hooks of deceptions and a myriad of manifestations of fear of rejection, fear of being controlled, and manifesting itself either in intimidational Ahabian relationships or controlling Jezebelian relationships, but the root being deep rejection and fear of rejection. So God has a solution to deliver us from fear. Because as long as you fear, you're not perfect in love. And you don't know how to love, you don't know how to minister. And if you don't know how to minister, you're self-focused. And when you get to heaven, you're going to miss the mark of what He had for you. Because He wants us to grow up. And to bear, I think in John 4:15, didn't He say, I want to have the disciples bear much fruit? Amen? 30, 60, what? So what's God's solution? How does God do this? I tell you how God does it. And I'm so glad God does it. Because I didn't even know I was bound, much less how to get free. But do you know, as I examined it, God had from the year I was born again, actually even before, when you really understand the Father. Because He says in 1 John 2, these things have I written to you, little children, your sins are forgiven. These things I've written to you, young men, that you're strong, and the Word of God abides you. But these things I've written to you, fathers, because you've known Him that's from the beginning. And I think the longer you walk with the Lord, you realize the Lord had been working in you long before you even came to Him. I was known in Him before the foundation of the world. But what the Lord does is He begins to solve the problem in spite of you. You know how He does it? Well, here we are trying to control and trying to put people that are compatible in our environment, trying to make an environment that's safe so we won't get hurt again like we were hurt so many years and not even knowing that's what we're doing, but instinctively doing it anyway. And what God does is He puts certain people in your life. Certain people are sovereignly placed in your life. And they have a big red bow. They come gift wrap. We call them your gift. They're your gift. Everybody has a gift. People says, oh, Lord, send me your gifts. I says, okay. They're your gifts. I always have people come up to me and say, well, you know, and they go on and on about this person. I go, well, have you seen the big red bow? God sent it. In all thy ways acknowledge who? How's that verse go? See, God puts people in your life, listen, to undo the hurts, to manifest the fears, to reveal the repulsions, to get you on your knees. You know, life wouldn't be so bad if it weren't for all these people. Amen? Somebody said, I love humanity. It's people I can't stand. It's these people. Drive us nuts. Personalities. Now, these people that God puts in your life may or may not be compatible and comfortable and familiar and easy to get along with. In fact, the people that God puts in your life just may be the kind of people you'd studiously avoid if you could. But they're there. Immovable. In your path. This person. You're working at this job, you tired of all the people there, you say, after I quit, I can't stand it, you go to another job. Work there a while, sure enough, this guy, they could, you know, it's either the assembly line or the office clerk or somebody, or it's the same, a different person, maybe in different sex, but the same personality. And it comes back. I try to get away from this. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay. You know, God, well, I want to show you, this is totally biblical. 1 Samuel 17. Look, David, if, just to show you in good company, did you know King David had lots of gifts in his life? He had big red bows. He did. This was fascinating to study in the Word. David was surrounded by these guys. And I believe the reason was God was trying to grow David up to be perfect in love so he could love. And there were a few people that loved like David. You know why I know that? Because one time he was going to go out to battle. And it said, all the people said, no way, David, you ain't going out to battle. You are the light of Israel. If you get extinguished, the light goes out. We'll go for you. You know, I know David knew how to love because one time he was hiding in a cave. And he just kind of, he'd been tired of running from Saul. He said, man, I just wish someday somebody would give me just, I just have a little sip of that water from that well in Bethlehem. Oh, man. Do you know a couple of those guys got up and ran up and just got in a war and killed a bunch of people and got a little, came back and said, here, David, here's a little water from the well in Bethlehem. David went, I'm not drinking that. Poured it out. So that's the blood of the man who risked their lives. You know, David was loved. So that says to me he knew how to love. He that hath friends must show himself what? David knew how to love. But, you know, God had to hammer it in him. God had to break him. You know, he was the youngest of seven brothers. How many of y'all are the caboose? Lord, bless them. Bless them, Lord. My baby brother, my little baby brother, who's now 45, 44, he's still striving, man. It's sad. Still striving to be, you know, accepted and it doesn't mean it can't be healed. But it's a struggle when you're the caboose. And David was the caboose of the family. So here in verse 28, they're all, his brothers are out. This is when Goliath is taunting, remember? I dare anybody to come out and get me. So David's dad sent him to go see how his brothers are doing. He wanders into the scene, 1 Samuel 17:28, and Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard when David spoke to the men. Now, David was walking around the little kid brother trying to find out what's the deal. Oh, well, we're out here, and well, Goliath's coming out and daring us, and the Philistines are, and we're just kind of holding out trying to figure out who can go fight Goliath. David's just asking some innocent questions, right? And his older brother gets wind of this, and look what he says. And when Eliab heard that David spoke to the men, his anger was kindled against his little brother David. And he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those little sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride, the naughtiness of your heart. You've just come down to see the battle. David was innocently asking what was going on, and his older brother slapped him down. Y'all ever have a brother or sister slap you down? I learned something long ago that when someone addresses your pride, when they're angry, guess whose pride is really being addressed? You can never address pride when you're angry, because you can't see nothing when you're angry. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I've had people, they're full of anger, say, Chris, you're just full of pride. You're so full of pride. I go, well, that's undoubtedly true, but your discernment is a bit skewed because you're screaming at me. Come to me in a meek spirit, and I know that's God. Amen? Somebody comes to you in a meek, humble spirit, and kind of putting it on himself, and well, whoa, that's God. Has anyone ever had a judgmental family member? David walked in, fully innocent man, just, and his brother slapped him down. Come on, you have in-laws, a controlling parent, a meddling sibling, and you can't ever do anything right, and you're always a kid in their eyes even though you're 60. You know you're in good company? Look at Mark 3:21. You're in good company. Look who else was still always a kid in his family's eyes and could never do anything right, and they want to get him on back to the house. Mark 3:21, Matthew, Mark. By the way, the context is when Jesus was casting out demons is when this happened. For some reason, that stirs up the people around you. I don't know why. Mark 3:21, and when his friends, now King James reads friends, but the margin reads kinsmen. This was his family. This was Mary. And Joseph and... Some people say, well, how do you know Joseph? You know, tradition believes that Joseph died before Jesus died. Did y'all ever heard that? I can show you a verse. I believe Joseph was alive. Yeah, John 6:42. Just read it later. That seems to imply he was alive. It said his father and mother, whom we know. So this could have been his mother and his father and his brothers. And when his kinsmen heard what Jesus had been doing, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said he's beside himself. His family wanted to slap him down. Come on home, boy. Did you know, you share a principle here on how to get free from it? Now, come on, be honest. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you are get intimidated by certain family members still? Don't raise your hand. Raise your hand in the spirit. Yeah? Yeah. Come on. You get intimidated by certain family members to this day. You're afraid to be bold with them. You're afraid to tell them that you went to Lake Hamilton Bible Camp Deliverance Conference to cast out demons. Come on, you're afraid. You're intimidated. I had my younger brother, who's a baby boomer lawyer in Houston, call me the other day, mocking me about Y2K. Just mocking me. And I didn't bring the subject up. And I thought, man, he's worried about something. Oh, are you one of those little people that collecting their food, going to take your money out of the bank? That's what he said. And I thought to myself, well, better safe than sorry. I can always put it back in. What's the big deal? But this guy, and I said, man, I feel sorry for him. Mocking me. And I found myself, well, you know, there is a balance of being wise as the serpent, you know. I said, I'm saving food. Oh, and he just started mocking. You know, we tend to get so intimidated by our families. Well, let me tell you how to be delivered of that. Jesus tells us right in this chapter. Look, verse 31, came his brother and his mother standing without sin and calling him. He's in the room apparently preaching to people. His mama and his brothers are outside the door trying to get him to leave. Now, look what Jesus did. Now, this is a pattern how you can get free. And the multitude sat by him and said, behold, your mother and your brothers want you to come home without seeking you. And he answered and said, who is my mother or my brother? And he looked around about him and said, behold, my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, the same as my brother, sister, and mother. Now, you know the word got back to her what he just said. Remember the prophet had said to Mary, a sword shall pierce your heart, for he will be for the rising and falling of man. And I believe that's when the sword began to go in her heart. But you know, Jesus said, I didn't come bring peace, but I came to bring what? A sword. From henceforth, Matthew 10, he says, I'm going to divide between mother and son. I've got to draw, he said, I've got to bring a sword to divide those unclean, unhealthy soul ties in families and break them apart so he can be free. Christ had to break the soul tie with his family. And that's what he did here. It was painful. But they did come around. We're told in Acts 1 that Mary was one of the 120. She spoke in other tongues on Pentecost. In fact, later on, she sat down with Dr. Luke and told him the whole Christmas story. How do you think he found out? She was a matriarch in the church. Her boy James was the pastor. And his brothers, brother James, became the pastor. So they came around openly, but he had to break that tie. Name of the Lord. You know how you can be grateful for the gift in your life? Listen to it. Particularly if it's a family member. You got to break that soul tie. You got to break that thing, that spiritual thing that causes you pain and causes you to feel fear. Just get somebody to pray with you and take authority in the name of Jesus for the anointing and break it. Has to be done under the anointing. It's the anointing that breaks it. And you can be free. Amen? Are they up there? Amen? Let's look at another example. 1 Samuel 18. A couple more. These are all in the Word. And they begin about King David. First, we talked about his family members. David also had problems with authority figures. 1 Samuel 18:6. And it came to pass as they came, David was returned from the slaughter of Philistine. That was Goliath. The women got word of this, came out of all the cities singing and dancing, and met to meet King Saul with tabrets and joy and instruments of music. And the women answered one another and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000. And Saul was very angry, and the thing displeased him. He said, they've ascribed to David 10,000. To me, they've described thousands. This guy's petty, man. But what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forth. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hands at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, and he said, I'll smite David to the wall with it. And David avoided his presence twice. You know, David not only had to contend with angry older brothers, he had to contend with angry authority figures. He had an authority figure. This was his boss. He was hired to play the javelin to get the evil spirit off. It wasn't his fault that...
Play the harp. You're right. I said play the javelin. Thank you, brother. He avoided the javelin to play the harp. You know, brother, thank you. My wife does that to me all the time when I preach, and she's not here, so thank you. It's great. Yes, dear, thank you. Appreciate it. She is not impressed by me in the least. You know? Praise God. I'm glad. How many of you suffer with angry authority figures? God, why'd you put that person on my... Why is my boss so angry? Why is my husband so angry? These authority figures over me, you tell me to honor the people in authority over me or pray for them. But Lord, they're jerks. They're full of pride. Rebellion. It's amazing the discernment we have for people that bug us. Amen? How many of you have a boss with insecure control? He manages by intimidation. That's a good title of a book, Managing by Intimidation. Or you had a father, like I said earlier, who had rejection and correction. Or you have a husband with defensive, controlling anger. Someone over you, or a pastor who has a problem. Like I tell people in my church, pastors are not perfect. And they all go, And we have these authority figures that are other than perfect. And we get mad and we say, God, why'd you put me under them? Why'd you put me under this husband? It's obviously God to divorce him or leave this church or go somewhere else. So you go somewhere else, and guess what? You know, it's far easier to focus on somebody else's sin than on your reaction to their sin. Isn't that right? We can get so focused on the other dude, we are clueless about our reaction.
Now listen carefully. These principles I've learned the hard way. Often, until and unless you're willing to humble yourself and be grateful for your gift, you can't break the controlling soul tie off of you. There may be indeed control. There may be indeed manipulation. There may be indeed anger. There may be witchcraft coming down on you. Yes! But until you can give thanks to Jesus in the middle of it, you're not going to be free. Until you can acknowledge the Lord, David did. David was under it. He dared not stretch forth his hand and smite the Lord's anointed. He didn't pull himself out. He said, no, I acknowledge the Lord in this. It somehow, some way, he's using it to perfect me. That's why he was a man after God's own heart. He had a humble spirit. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Until you can say, thank you, Jesus, for that manipulative boss. Thank you, Lord, for that angry, controlling husband. Thank you, Lord, you're doing a work in me. I acknowledge you. You've allowed me to hang on this cross. I'm going to bear it, and I'm going to praise you, like I said the other day, in the midst of the belly of the whale. I'm going to give you thanks. Then something happens. There's an anointing that comes. And the anointing is there to break the controlling soul tie. So you can be under it, and it doesn't affect you. They don't need your cookies. They can get all flushed and everything. You just go, Lord, bless them. I can tell you something. I ain't there fully. I think you were sharing earlier, brother, something about just be a lot of teaching, and maybe as you were, brother, but how all this stuff's going on. You just calmly just blessing those and calmly just people spattering at you and shooting at you. It just kind of drops off and you go through peace. I'm not there, but praise the Lord, I'm understanding how to get there. And it's to give thanks to Jesus in it. Thank you, Lord. You're allowing it. I'm not going to take control anymore and manipulate my environment where it's compatible and comfortable. I'm not going to try to prevent hurt. Because he didn't say, come take up your cushion and follow me. Amen? And you know what's amazing? Once you do this is true in the spirit world. It's absolutely true. Once you finally give thanks, and you can break that soul cycle, because then the anointing is there, guess what happens? An amazing thing happens with that authority. And all of y'all have experienced this. The pressure eases because they see you with new respect. The pressure, whatever, usually what's going on in the authority is they sense the rebellion. And out of their immaturity, they respond to it with control. But when you finally quit rebelling and learn to submit under the anointing of Jesus and be at peace, the authority sees that, and their insecurity goes back in, and they begin to respect you. And ironically, when you lose your life, you find it. Is that in the Word? 2 Samuel 15, verse 1. So David not only had problems with his peers, his family members, and he not only had problems with his authorities, but he learned how to give thanks, how to be faithful, how not to react, how not to rebel, waited on the Lord's timing to deal with that authority, as we know the story. But he had another problem, too. He had rebellious kids. He also had relational problems, not just going up, but going down. I'm telling you, he was hit from every which way. 2 Samuel 15:1, and it came to pass, after this, that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate, and it was so that when any man had a controversy with the king, the judgment, Absalom called and said, of what city are you? He said, your servant is one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said, see, your matters are good and right, but there's no man deputed of the king to hear you. A little dig there. And Absalom said, oh, did I were made judge in the land? And every man that had any suit or cause come to me and I'd do him justice. In other words, going to see King David, my daddy, you ain't going to get justice. Too bad I'm not the man. And it was so that when any man came nigh to do him obeisance, oh, he put forth his hand and kissed him, dripping with charm. By the way, be careful with people that move in flattery. Amen? Flattery feeds with an empty spoon. Now, that's not in the Bible, but I like that. And I've gotten bit by flattery. I had a brother come one time years ago. He said, oh, when you preach, I saw a glow around you. Now, I believe at times when you preach, there is a glow around. But the way this brother said it was like, oh, brother. And he had this little, there's a little neat little kind of a Holy Ghost dove thing he gave me. And I was flattered. I thought, well, praise God. Glow. Yeah. One of my good nights, you know. That guy turned and betrayed me behind my back. He began, he was an absolute. How many of y'all been in the ministry? We all been burned. I mean, that's how do you learn? You get burned. You get burned, you learn. You learn through being burned. And on this matter did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. You see, David also suffered with rebellious children. Now, you know, if you study it, David kind of got the ball running because he didn't really deal with the sin that Amnon committed against Tamar and created the resentment in Absalom because daddy was less than faithful to follow the law. So in some ways, David had to recognize it was my fundamental fault in raising this kid. I didn't raise him right. I was an absent father emotionally. And a lot of times, you know, kids are mirrors. Amen? You ever notice people don't come in for deliverance sometime until their kids get old enough to start mirroring their junk? But I've been doing fine and I start noticing my daughter is just like me and she drives me nuts. And she has my demons. Will you get my demons out? And I say, yeah. In fact, I'm not going to pray for the kid as long as the umbrella is closed. You know? If you look in the Gospels, did you notice virtually every time Christ ministered to a child, he ministered to the parents first? Look it up. He seemed to always have something to say to the parents before he ministered to the child. He knew you got to open the umbrella before you can minister to the kid. Let me ask, how many of us have suffered with rebellious kids? Don't raise your hand. Or rebellious disciples. Or rebellious employees. People under our authority who rebel against us. And we say, God, why'd you put that person in my life? Have you ever noticed how another's insubordination and rebellion brings stuff up in you? Let me tell you, this is the area, I think about it, it really gets me. I mean, this is the one that gets me and has over the years. When someone under my charge is accusing me falsely. I mean, it pushes some button down inside of me that it's rooted in some insecurity that's still not delivered. So guess what? I got a couple of gifts in my life. And they're still there. There are people that have this incredible gifting to just find that button and push it. And they're not going anywhere. But I'm at the point where I'm learning to say thank you. Thank you, Lord. And I'm serious. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, in my life. They make me pray. Amen? Let's be honest. Our prayer life gets far more richer because of those jerks in our life. Am I right? We do. We pray far more because we're so miserable. We're so frustrated. They won't change. So we pray. And that's good. That's what you need to do. Pray until you finally break. And I've actually gotten the point I tell my church this. Ask God to not change me. Say, Lord, don't change anybody or anything around me until you change me. Now, that's a good prayer to pray. Lord, don't. I'm going to insist you keep things as they are until I crack. Because I'm tired of going around the mountain. How many disciples we got here today? You can raise your hand this time. Come on. That's what a disciple does. A disciple says, Father, turn it on. All right, here. You want to hear the ultimate discipleship prayer? Oh, this makes people cringe. You want to hear it, kids? Once you hear it, you're responsible for it. I promise you, don't leave. Once you hear this, you're going to be responsible on judgment day. You know what it is? Lord, turn the fire jets on in my life. And burn it out. Here it is. And ignore my screams when it gets too hot. Come on. Who's got guts? Burn it, Jesus. Burn it out. And ignore me. I'm a fool for Christ because I prayed that since I was a baby in the Lord. Somebody taught me that prayer when I was young in the Lord. And when you're young, you're dumb. So I said, that sounds good. Jesus freak, you know? Yeah, burn it out, burn it out.
Oh, Lord.
God is faithful to answer your prayers. Burn it out. You're responsible for that now. Ignore my screen. Hey, let me tell you, I just got married 3 years ago. At the age of 44, I got married. So I said, how in the world did you go 44 years without getting married? I said, luck? No, I'm kidding. I tell you how I did. I was in a number of relationships, but I learned this when I was a baby of the Lord. I prayed that same prayer with those relationships with those women. I would say, God, if this is not the absolute perfect one, rip them out of my life and ignore my screen. I would pray that. And he answered the prayer. And sometimes it was very painful. But I was determined to not waylay my calling for a relationship. And when I first got born again, I saw a lot of people do that. Ended up with babies and mortgages long before they had any foundation in their life. It's a discipleship prayer. Most people would thank you, but no thank you. But you know the good news is when the fire jets to burning full blast, guess what the good news is? Guess who appears in the fire with you? And guess who doesn't get burned? In fact, you know, the only thing that burns is the band. And when you come out, there's not even the smell of smoke. Can you hear an amen? Praise God. Hallelujah. That's the truth. Oh, boy, it's scary going in. Oh, here's one other kicker. If you have people under your authority that rebel against you, remember, those under authority tend to reflect certain tendencies of those in authority. See, Absalom had a takeover spirit. He had a Jezebel spirit. And most leaders are at a loss to deal with. Most pastors do not know what to do with Joseph. They get in the flesh. Am I right? They attack him. Doesn't work, man. But God allows Jezebels to come up, whether in your church or in your family, to teach you spiritual warfare, to not wrestle with flesh and blood, to wrestle with principalities and powers. And there's a whole ton of teaching on Jezebel Ahab. But I want to share with you that ultimately Absalom's rebellion, see if you can catch this, Absalom's rebellion helped David show the earlier doors he'd opened. You with me? Absalom's rebellion was from the Lord to show David earlier doors he'd opened that he'd never dealt with, because ultimately he was responsible. And I'll show you that in 2 Samuel 16, verse 5. He became aware in the spirit that somehow this was not an undeserved attack. Absalom. David was an amazing person for his wisdom in the spirit. 2 Samuel 16:5. And when King David came to Bahurim, this is when he's running from Absalom. Okay, fleeing. There came a man out of the family of the house of Saul whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And he came forth and cursed as he came. And he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, you bloody man, you man of Belial. This guy's really dumb. He's got a king with all his armies up on a hill throwing rocks, cursing him. This is kind of the embodiment of a demon. And the Lord had returned upon you all the blood of the house of Saul. See, he was of the family of Saul, and he was bitter. In whose stead you've reigned. And the Lord delivered the kingdom in the hand of Absalom. And behold, you're taking your mischief. You're a bloody man, just cursing him. And Abishai, the son of Zariah. See, Zariah was David's sister. He said, why should this dead dog curse my king? Let me go out and kick out his head. He's mad. How dare you? And the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zariah? You know, it's interesting. He was always saying that to these guys. Reminds me of Jesus with James and John, the sons of thunder, you know. Hello, Lord, let's just call fire down. David had the same spirit. What have I to do with you, sons of Zariah? Let him curse because the Lord said to him, curse David. Is that what it reads in your Bible? See, Shimei was asleep that morning. And he woke up and he heard the voice of God. God said, go curse David. Well, you see, as far as David was concerned, that was true. As far as David was concerned, in all of his ways, who did he acknowledge? From David's perspective, the Lord said for him to curse me. See, he just acknowledged the Lord. He wasn't going to lift up his hand and I'll show you why.
Then who shall then say, why have you done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, who came forth in my bowels, seeks my life. How much more may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has bidden. And it may be that the Lord will look on my affliction, and the Lord will requite me good this day. You see, David was often attacked by unloving, resentful, and bitter people. Have you ever been attacked by an unloving, resentful, or bitter person? Out of nowhere? It seems like God has put them in your life to curse you, to be in your place. This is a classic example. Big red bow. You know what God will do? God will allow this to show you your anger. I think as soon as Shimei began to curse, anger began to manifest all around David. Am I right? Suddenly his right-hand man erupted in a rage, vengeance, and anger, and hate. See, God allowed that to show David, you're surrounded by angry people who are moving in a bad spirit, David. But look at David's heart. See, David knew that Shimei was a gift from God, and he didn't lose his peace. And as a result, God ultimately dealt with Shimei, if you study it. Did you know what the last words in David's mouth were? The last words before he died. It was about Shimei. And he told Solomon, I promised Shimei, I vowed that I would not kill him. And he in effect said, but you didn't. You know how to deal with him. But comes Solomon, Solomon brought Shimei in front of him, and Solomon says, well, I'll tell you what, you did show repentance. You just stay here in Jerusalem and don't ever leave the town, don't ever cross this river, and you'll be fine. You ever cross that river, the day you cross it, you'll be killed. A year or two later, guess what? Shimei runs off, comes to Solomon. He says, now your wickedness is manifest. And what that believed was, Shimei came back with this quote-unquote repentance to David, but the root of it, that rebellion was still in there. And it finally manifested and was dealt with. The point I'm making here today in this, is God allows people to be in our life, whether they're our friends, whether they're our family members, whether they're our authorities, whether they're under our authority, He allows them to come against us. And it's God. And you would be wise to quit whining about it and to quit trying to make it change. Because that is deliverance. See, deliverance is a process. Some of this stuff's got to be worked up to the surface. Like, you know, a deep splinter takes a while. We're so clueless to the level of wretchedness of our own souls, apart from the Lord. So it takes a while. God has to let things come in, and it brings it up. And when it brings it up, then you go in and get prayer, and it comes out. But it's hard to come out when you're not even aware it's there. So God puts things in your life so you can see it's there. Are y'all understanding what I'm saying? In conclusion, John 13. What's the solution? Praise God. We've laid out the problem. God, why'd you put this person in my life now? We understand why He put the person in your life. Now let's look at the ultimate painful person to be in someone's life. John 13, 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come and that He should depart out of the world to the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him. Now verse 3 is interesting. And Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and He would come from God and went to God, He rose from supper, laid aside His garment, took a towel and girded Himself, and after that He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. You see, verse 3 is an amazing verse. Jesus knew where He was from and where He was going. He was secure with His Father. Jesus had a security of knowing He was loved. Jesus had no need to control His environment and to fit inside of His world
compatible, comfortable people. He was secure this way. So whoever came, he was okay. It didn't stick. He knew how to love. And he was able to love whoever the Father sent to him.
Well, look at the gift he got, verse 21. And when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you will betray me." Then the disciples, wait, let's stop there. One of you will betray me.
Jesus knew that one of his confidants was going to absolutely betray him. Had been lying behind his back, had been phony, had been not real, had had a facade, had been playing games, had deceived everybody around him, including Christ. And he knew he was going to betray him. He was his intimate confidant.
But if you study the chapter, it's very clear that he was one of the ones that Jesus washed his feet.
Jesus washed the feet of the ultimate jerk. And you and I think we got people that are gifts. This guy was behind the scenes plotting his death for money.
You know, one day the Lord really reproved me at how immature I am, because I realized if it had been me in that situation, and I realized that amongst the ones that the Lord has given me in my life, one of them was going to betray me, and we were at a foot washing service. Let me tell you, and I'm going to be honest with you, because this is where I'm at. I ain't where Jesus is, okay? That I would get to him, I'm washing the feet. I get to him and I'd say, now I'm discerning, you know. I'd say, "Brother, wash his feet. Brother, I'm discerning something. I'm discerning a spirit of betrayal on you." And he breathes. "You need deliverance." And I'd start to confront him about that betrayal. And try to fix him, change him. Try to make sure he doesn't get away with it. Am I right?
Why didn't Jesus do that? He knew the guy. He said they're washing his feet. "This guy's going to kill me. He had me killed in just a few hours." Why didn't he say something? "Come on, Master. You see it. You see right through his collarbone. Isn't that why God gives us discernment? So we can speak it? Huh? I mean, you see it. Why didn't you do something?"
Because Jesus said, "I only do what I see the Father do." You know, he was just like David. The Lord told him to betray me. And the Lord will requite him good in his day. "I will not lift up my hand." Christ went on, washed his feet, and went on. I said, "Oh, Lord, I ain't there. I want to be there. I'm still hanging on the cushion." That's a level of crucifixion that I said, "Ignore my screen." And he hasn't led me down that path to Golgotha yet. But I'm sure he will. Growing up in Jesus and maturing in Christ is all about just dying more. And more suffering and denial of self and dying more. Am I right? I mean, that's what it is. Sometimes a joyful thing to finally arrive. Arrive where? Born again. And you share in the sufferings of Christ. Oh, grace, betrayal, joy. "My intimate friend, he that ate bread with me, hath lifted up his heel against me." Folks, there's nothing hurts deeper than that. And I've had it happen. And if any of you have been in deliverance long, you have too. Nothing hits you that deep. Someone you love, pour your life up for, and they betray you. They don't know what they do. And you grow. And you quit trying to control your environment to keep the betrayers out. All right, that doesn't mean you don't use discernment, wisdom, but you know, one's going to slip in and God's going to keep you blind. He's going to teach you how to love. Jesus is our pattern. As we learn to love the unlovely, care for the resentful, and reach out to the wounded, you may be criticized, turned against, hurt, misunderstood, and even betrayed. See, love is spelled R-I-S. The last verse, verse 34 of that chapter. "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I've loved you. That you love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another."
So in conclusion, if you find yourself asking today, God, why'd you put that person in my life? Why? I got two things for you to do. You want to do this? Discipleship prayer. Two things. If you find yourself asking, why'd you put these people in my life? Do two things. One, first, truly thank them. Thank Jesus for all those people in your life. Quit whining and controlling and manipulating and groaning about it. Give him thanks. And here's the second one. Ask him to send whoever else he'd like. Come on. Get off the cushion. Get on the cross. Ask him to send whoever else he'd like to help you grow up and love. Come on. You know what? I respect people that pray cross prayers, crucified prayers. And so does the Lord. He respects us. How many are willing to pray that? Let's all stand. Come on. But deliverance doesn't happen until you're crucified. And you've got to be willing to lay down your life. You know that brother was sharing this morning? It was a real neat litany of this means lay down your life. Remember that? This means to lay down your life. This needs to lay down your life. Well, this is it. I want you to pray these prayers to Jesus right now. Say this after me. Jesus, I truly thank you for the following people that are in my life that drive me nuts. Okay, name them to Jesus. Just right now. You can just do it quietly. Just name them. Come on. Name them to Jesus and thank him. Thank you, Lord. Name one by one. Thank you for that one, Lord. Thank you. Thank him. Praise him. Rejoice in it. And ask him to forgive you for whining about it and trying to fix it. Thank him. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. In all my ways, acknowledge you. Come on, name them to the Lord. Every one of them. Let's throw your rights for them to change. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You're doing sovereign things. You're causing, you're leading us to the cross today. Getting deeper deliverance this week. Now say this after me. Jesus, I want to be a disciple. I want to be crucified with Christ. So I ask you to send whoever you would, whatever is necessary to help me grow up and love like Jesus. I mean it, Lord. And ignore me when it gets too hot. Do it anyway. In your name. Amen. Give the Lord a clap. Praise. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You have nothing to say. Glenn has nothing to say. Praise. Well, Lord, we thank you. Is there dinner fixing to happen? You know what? Sometimes after these things there's deliverance, but sometimes there's just surrender. Yes. And that's what today was. Just surrender. Because if you really meant this today, then in later sessions when there's deliverance, it'll happen for you. But you got to be willing to get on that cross and lose all your rights, and then you'll get free. Lord, we thank you for this day. To speak a blessing over all these folks. I pray that, Lord, by the time they go to their homes and this camp's over, that there'll be incredible, deep deliverance in our lives in ways we didn't even know we were bound. They'll be free. And we just bless this food and time of fellowship in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're just here. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.